Moving into today, we've been in the letter of Ephesians, talking a sermon series called Death to Life. Moving into our last chapter today, and then we'll be wrapping it up and we're heading into some Easter stuff coming up. The first three chapters of Ephesians is very much Paul talking about to some new Christians who live in a thriving metropolis. They're trying to figure out, okay, we're Christians, how do we live now? What's our identity? How do we pray? How do we interact? And he spends a lot of that first three chapters talking about their identity, that they're loved, chosen, made without fault, planned for good works from long ago. That grace, it was a gift from God that he saved them. There was nothing that they could do. And then the next three chapters, where we're ending up and where we're finalizing today, Paul moves into some very practical, some very nitty-gritty of, okay, how does this play out in how you interact, how you pray, how you live on your day-to-day basis? So that's kind of where we're at today, and we'll be moving into chapter 6. One thing that has always been my bread and butter and has been an Achilles heel for me is this. It's action movies that are like Marvel-based, superhero, incredibly cheesy, good guys always win. It's always been something that has been like, if I want to numb my brain, I put this on. And so this one here is called Captain America. If you don't know, it's okay. I'm just going to recap some of the storyline for us. It's a story of an individual named Steve Rogers who's very, he looks like this, scrawny, small, he's asthmatic, and it's during, and the storyline is during World War II, and he has been trying to enlist over and over again because he wants to go and help in the war. He's an American citizen, but he can't because he's deemed unfit for duty because he fails physical after physical. At one point in the process, he manages to get through the system and joins in the military, and he's struggling. They're training to go overseas, and he can barely keep up to anything. He's weak-kneed, he's feeble, he's frail, but his willpower is very tenacious. And he gets noticed by a doctor named Dr. Erskine, who's this sort of, you know, special scientist who started a project called Project Rebirth. It's top-level, secret, government-type thing, where they're trying to create super soldiers. So he handpicks out this Steve Rogers because he notices that he's got such strong, tenacious willpower and character. And they take him and they stick him in this little sarcophagus-looking tube thing, and all these scientists are buzzing around, and they flick all these switches, and mayhem starts to happen. They start screaming, and he's in pain inside, and there's sparks flying. And after the process is done, Steve Rogers steps out of the tomb-like thing, and he's now like about a foot taller, and he makes any Olympic athlete look like a Dorito-eating, beer-chugging couch potato. He kind of looks like this. I made sure not to make the photo too big so it wouldn't be tempting for anybody in here. But shortly after his miraculous transformation, he's sent overseas, finally. But he's not sent over to help in the war at all. He's sent as a poster boy, and he's sent to just like help rally the troops and do these little pep rallies, and he's really not enjoying it. And eventually, he finds out that one of his best friends, a character named Bucky, is trapped behind enemy lines, and they're not going to go help him. They're not going to go get him. So he takes on himself with a few crew of a few people to go and do a mission against orders and go across to try and rescue him. You know, bullets fly, things blow up, and eventually he rescues Bucky with no loss of life and gets back. And he does it all without any weapons. He does it all with this shield. And this is part of a staple of this character within Marvel movies, Captain America, is that all he has as a weapon or a protection is a shield, and he uses it all sorts of different ways. The interesting thing that I want to draw out of this is that Scripture talks about using the metaphor of a shield and using the metaphor of a physical armor as a way, as followers of Christ, as a protection for ourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul moves into in chapter 6. He moves into this, talking around this phrase of the armor of God, and that each piece is a different gift to God to us. I want to start reading in chapter 6, verse 10. If you have Bibles, you can read, follow along, or it's up on the screen as well, or you can find it on a device. It says this, and starting in verse 10. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So as Paul starts to move into his closing remarks on this in this letter to the Ephesians, he's going to punch things home with saying, okay, this is where you need, my crescending moment is that you need to be strong in the Lord. It's not a strength that comes within, it's a strength that comes from somewhere else. For those of you who are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous, this, I believe it's the second rule or second principle of AA, is that they have to admit they need a higher power's help, that the strength need to come from outside. And this verb to, that's, you know, be strong, in the original language, it's a present tense verb. It's meaning that this is a continuous thing. It's not like, okay, you were strong once, great, and then move on. It's like, no, it's a continual daily process of being empowered to be strong in, not in yourself, but in the Lord. He goes on, he says, this is how you're going to be strong. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, here's a neat thing that's happening in this, before we go forward and read some about what this armor is that there's two things happening, is that there's divine enablement in the power of God, there's strength there from his presence, and then there's a human cooperation piece that comes up here, is that we are now putting on what we're going to describe as the armor of God, these gifts of God. So there's two things working together. There's God, what he's providing, his strength, his presence, and then he's also, we are being in a human cooperation piece of being part of that process, working out our salvation. And he says the reason we're doing this is to fend off the enemy, fend off the devil. And you may not, I don't know where you stand or where you believe on an actual literal evil force in the world today. What scripture teaches is that that there was an angel that fell, an angel named Lucifer, that wanted to be God, wanted to have his throne, wanted to be worthy of worship, tried to overthrow, and God flicked him out of heaven and said no, and his cohorts, other demons, fell with him. And they are left, God has a plan to deal with them, but they are left to wreak havoc with us, our created, God's created beings. Jesus says the devil's aim is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is his whole bent. So in the midst of following Christ, there is this unseen battle going on that Paul is bringing our attentions and our minds to when he brings up this armor. He says, he unpacks that a little bit more in verse 12. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we're not against flesh and blood. Our true battle isn't against other people. It's against this force of evil that would have you not love like Jesus, not reflect the love of God to other people, to not live out your identity that's found in Christ's love. That's the true battle that's going on. And Paul says this in verse 13, he says, a reminder again, he says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. You won't have lost any ground. You'll still be standing in the presence of the Lord. And Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was sitting in prison. He was waiting for a trial. He'd been waiting, I think, close to 2 years. And he would have been very familiar with what type of armor a Roman guard would wear, because they would have either been one outside a cell or one chained to him. Sometimes they had that practice as well so that they wouldn't try and escape or take their own life in the midst of the waiting. And so he would have been very familiar. Okay, this is what they wear. This is why they wear it. And he uses his strong visual that he has of this physical armor in front of him as an illustration. Okay, what do these things, how do these pieces of armor fit as a metaphor for the gifts that God gives us to be strong? And he describes them here in verse 14. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he describes all these different components of a illustration of a metaphorical armor as these different gifts that God gives us: faith, righteousness, truth, peace of being able to share and be in readiness to share the good news, the helmet of our salvation, and the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And he brings these things all up as in order that we can stand strong in the Lord. It'd be no different if he just said it simply like this: put on truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, take hold of salvation in the gospel, and take hold of the scriptures. If he had just said that, it would be the same type of thing. But he wants to use this illustration that this stuff actually protects us, this thing actually enables us, this thing actually gives us strength. I would say that Paul is driving at this, that you were designed to walk in his strength. not on your own power, not on your own ability, not on your own skill set, not on your own background, but on in and only in His strength. As an aside, you wouldn't forget, if you went out of the house without shoes, you would know it, right? A soldier wouldn't go into battle without a helmet. If you've got young kids, you wouldn't, if you left the house and realized you didn't bring a stroller, or you didn't bring snacks, you bring the diaper, you'd be kicking yourself, right? Or can you imagine if you were doing the West Coast Trail? 5-day hike, it's grueling, and you opened up your backpack and the only thing you brought to wear is slippers and Speedos. First of all, you wouldn't be prepared, and nobody would want to hike with you. Probably wouldn't want to hike with yourself. But we do this every day. We leave, we get up, and we go through our day, and we go. Sometimes we have moments of worry, or moments of franticness, or moments where we bite at other people verbally, and we go through our day, leaving behind different things that we can use, different gifts of God to be strong in His presence, to be walking out our salvation in beautiful and loving ways. And just because we're walking in strength doesn't mean we won't go through pain or extreme suffering. We all know this. Pain is a common human experience. The Apostle Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When I've read things around from atheists or things like that, and I go, yeah, well, there's this pain in the world, so obviously it discounts God. I'm like, no. Jesus promised pain. Let's get this clarified, that if we are a follower of Jesus, there's this unseen battle that's happening, and that we will sometimes experience trials and persecution and pain in this life. Brené Brown, she's a writer and thinker. She's an expert on shame and vulnerability. She's had some famous TED Talks and books. She said this around her return to the Christian faith. When she went back to church, she was surprised because of this. She said, Brené confides that she went to church to find comfort. Instead, she found a challenge. Church wasn't an epidural. It was a midwife. It stood next to me and said, push. It's supposed to hurt a bit. And I love that picture, that she went there hoping to find a soothing narcotic to numb the pain that she experienced in her daily living, and she found out, guess what? There's this unseen battle going on. There is ways for you to be strong, and it's not in your own power. It's not in numbing or being away from the world. It is being strong in the presence of the Lord. There's this Old Testament picture of this that I want to read just as a side to help us see an example. Comes from King David in the Old Testament. And the situation is that he is traveling around with his army, and while he's away from his home, a place called Ziklag, another nation rises up, crushes his city to the ground, his hometown is probably a village, and takes away all the people as prisoners. And they've just returned to find this out. It says this in 1 Samuel verse 30. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag and had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the woman and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. This is pain. This is suffering. This is grief. They've come home and their loved ones are taken. And there's two different reactions that come here from David, how he reacts and how his men react. It says this, David lost people as well in this story. It said David was in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. They began to talk about stoning him, killing him. But David, he reacts differently. He found his strength in the Lord. In the face of extreme suffering and pain and unknowns of what was going to happen, and maybe his leadership was in question now, he doesn't take his presence and just submit to those circumstances and those feelings. He takes his awareness, his focus, and his presence, and he turns it back to the presence of the Lord, and he finds strength there. You were designed to walk in His strength. I want to reflect a little bit on the types of armor that Paul talked about in Ephesians. And maybe there's one that stood out to you more than the others. Well, I invite you to focus on that this week. Maybe there's something in one of those pieces, those gifts of God, that is a catalyst for you finding strength in His presence. The first one was truth. And Bernice talked about them a little bit up here. But truth, that Jesus said who He said He was. That He is the Son of God, that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He died for you, that He was raised from the dead, that maybe there's some truth there that needs to be more embodied and sit deeper in the core of who you are. There was the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that in Jesus' love as a follower of Jesus, you have been made declared righteous, declared good and holy before God, that our sin is washed away, that it is gone because of his loving sacrifice on the cross. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what you accidentally did or what you did on purpose, you have been declared righteous in the love of Jesus. There was another one called readiness, a sense of being prepared. It was this readiness to share the good news with other people. When I used to play a lot of team sports, I had one coach who shared something with me that I thought was brilliant. He said that at game time, when you're about to start the game, everybody who's about to play is totally ready and excited. But not everyone is prepared. Not everyone has taken the time, the energy to practice, to understand how they're supposed to go about their given tasks. It's the same way when we share the gospel and we share the good news with other people. There is some nuts and bolts of it. There is some understanding, some thing to implant into our heart and mind and live out as well before we feel like we're ready to share the gospel. Sometimes we can get frozen too far into that and go, I'll never share until someone just knocks on my door and says, I want to become a Christian. But that doesn't normally happen to me. Probably doesn't happen to you. So there is this thing about being ready to share the gospel with those around us. Maybe that's a component to help you feel more strong in the Lord. I talked about faith as a shield, as something that you held up, shield of protection to keep you strong in the face of the onslaught of this life. Because when you experience a blow emotionally, spiritually, when you go through trials and discouragement, there is this component of holding up your faith and going, I don't know what's going to happen. This is out of my control. If I could blot that person out, I might. But there is a component of going, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to hold up my faith in this moment. This morning I blew it. This morning I did not have faith in you. I was just reacting with my anger, my frustration. But this afternoon I'm going to try again. He talked about the salvation and the gospel, the helmet of salvation, being reminded of what Christ has done for us through the cross and the resurrection. April is a wonderful time because we get to focus in more intentionally with Easter coming. And I think there's a great correlation here. There is, I think, with each of these pieces of armor, but I think especially with this one, is that it's called a helmet of salvation. I often find that my thought life, my mind, affects so much my spiritual walk with God, my connection to his love and his grace. And I think that the helmet is, it's no accident that it was called a helmet of salvation, that when we protect our thoughts, when we try and to redirect what we're focusing on, it affects us spiritually and our walk with God. And lastly, he talked about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Maybe there's an eagerness that you desire to read more and engage with the Scriptures, to reflect on how God might be speaking to you through the passages. So if there's something here, these are all of them, if there's something here that you find is like a standout to you, jot it down, put it in your phone, put it on a mirror, put it in your car, something in this next week, have it as a focus for you. If there's one gift here from God that goes, this I think would help me to feel more strong in his presence and his love, then focus on it. Do that. And we have this amazing promise that I want to close with from Paul that he wrote in the letter to the Ephesians, that the strength is available and God will bring it to us and give it to us. He said this. He said, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. A life verse, a promise that many people have memorized and has carried them through so many different things. Because you and I were designed to walk in his strength. Let's pray together, and then we're going to take up communion. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for this letter to these Christians in the first century that we got to unpack together over these last few weeks, seeing how you, because of your love and your grace, you shape our identity. And because of that, we are now invited to live differently than we did before. That when we embrace your love, something shifts within us. We have become a new creation in Christ. And now we are empowered to live a life that reflects the love, the truth of Jesus. And to not do so in a halfway moment, but to do so in your strength, to do so with passion and with clarity. thank you for this letter, and I thank you for the coming Easter, that you'd prepare all the churches across Nanaimo as we focus in on the sacrifice on the Good Friday of you dying for us, and the resurrection, the power of the resurrection that comes and that is offered to us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us as followers of Jesus. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the musicians to come and the deacons to come as we take communion. In the talking around this theme of strength, there's this passage that's up there on the screen that talks around when Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he went and prayed in a garden. His disciples were nearby praying, his followers. And he wasn't very excited or motivated or thrilled because he knew it was coming down. He knew that his betrayal was coming. He knew his trials was coming. He knew he was going to be beaten and handed over to be crucified. In the midst of that, it says this. It says, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed. And it says this, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. A very powerful, loaded statement. Then an angel of the heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. In the midst of that trial, in the midst of that pain, he looks to the Father, he looks back to his presence. In the midst of that, God provides an angel and gives him strength. And I think if Christ needs strength to go through his journey, then I think we need even more. There's a guy named John White, an evangelical pastor and thinker. He's gone now, but he wrote something beautiful around finding strength in the loving sacrifice of Jesus. It's a long quote, but I want to share it with you up on the screen. It says, the Father does not welcome you because you've been trying hard, because you have made a thorough confession, or because you have been making spiritual strides recently. He does not welcome you because you have something you can be proud about. He says he welcomes you because his son died for you. Are you blasphemous enough to suppose that your dead works, your feeble efforts, can finish the work of a dying Savior? This was the issue in the letter of Galatians. It is finished, he cried. Completed, done, forever ended. He crashed through the gates of hell, set prisoners free, abolished death, and burst new life from the tomb. All to set you free from sin and open the way to you to run into the loving arms of God. Now do you understand how the brethren, the first believers, overcame the accuser, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb? They refused to let his accusations impede their access to God. A simple confession was enough. They faced the accuser boldly, saying, we already know the worst you could ever tell us. So does God. What is more, the blood of Jesus is enough. And he closes with this. He said, therefore, when you find the great cloud descending, and it will, whether it is when you pray, as you work, as you testify, or whatever, when you find the ring of assurance going from your words because of a vague sense of guilt, look up to God and say, thank you, my Father, for the blood of your Son. Thank you, even now, that you accept me gladly, lovingly, in spite of all that I am and have done. Because of your death, Father and God, I come. Every month we take communion just as a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the night before he was betrayed, he took bread and he took cup, and he, with his disciples, said, you know, take this. This is my body. It's for you. And Jesus on the cross absorbs God's justice against sin, against brokenness, and pays the price that we could never pay. So, and he asked us to remember it. Likely because if we didn't, we'd forget about it. We try and live on our own effort. We try and do things out of in our own power. But he asks us to continually remember it.